you walk along in the worldly throng, do you ever stop to think where you're going or what you're searching for? When a pleasure springs you drink, after all you've tried, still unsatisfied, you go on with thirsting soul. Listen, troubled heart, ere the chance depart, there's a fountain you should know. There's a fountain flowing free with living water. It is offered now to lost and dying men. Come and drink a full salvation. You will never, never thirst again. Serving God above, resting in His love, are two joys you'll never know. When you live without waters from the fount God has given men below. In this world of fear, death is ever near. When it comes, where will you be? Doomed in hell and cursed, with an unquenched thirst, or with God eternally. Pain and revelry, popularity, bring no lasting peace of mind. Drink them all you will, you'll be thirsty still, and no satisfaction find. Sin brings deep regret, things you can't forget, wretched scars and unreached goals. Why, O sinner, why would you choose to die when the Savior loves you so? There's a fountain flowing free with living water. It is offered now to lost and dying men. Come and drink a full salvation. You will never, never thirst again. Never thirst again.
Okay, thank you. We are bringing a message tonight that really is our testimony of how God saved our home in West Virginia. There's a verse in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 that I want to address before I bring the testimony, because I want you to realize the only kind of people that Christ will ever save. Look at Luke 5 and verse 32. Jesus Christ here is speaking and said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now look here, if you realize that you've sinned, that makes you a sinner, all right? And if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, then you are the object of God's love. Because Jesus Christ only came to save those who realize they've sinned against a holy God. And tonight, I want to show you my testimony of how the Lord saved our home. And brother, there's no doubt about it. We were sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful tonight for those who've come to your house. We pray, Father, as we give the testimony, that we'll exalt the Savior and not the sin. But people will see that through the lifestyle that Christ can save when a person's life realizes the need of Jesus Christ, the Savior for sinners. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I was brought up in a small town called Arford, West Virginia. We live so far back in the country that the road ends right in front of our house. The man who owns the place wrote to me many years ago and said, "Jerry, I wonder how God ever found you to call you to preach." But regardless of who we are and where we live, the Bible declares that God knows us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells you in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." In Genesis 16:13, the Word of God says, "Thou God seest me." So the Lord knows you in Virginia, or me in West Virginia. And I want to show you how the Lord saw our home back in the hills of West Virginia. The first major problem in our home was alcohol. The Bible declares in Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And I want to show you how alcohol made a mockery of my home. My grandfather, Savinsky, was born in Moscow, over in Russia. My grandmother, Savinsky, she was born in Austria, a full-blooded Russian. They came to America, and they settled in West Virginia. And one day, someone robbed my grandfather, Savinsky. Then they knocked him out and placed his body across the railroad tracks in such a position that when the train ran over his body, the train cut off both of his arms and both of his legs. And my grandfather bled to death 2 miles from my home. Well, my grandmother remarried another Russian named Alex Gruen. And my grandfather was a man I never spoke one word to in my entire life. He was a wicked, ungodly man. And all he did was he drank all the time. And one day, in the drunken stupor, he went outside and shook his fist in God's face. He cursed God in Russian and defied God to come down and fight him. But when he was dying, my mother and dad were by his bedside. And my mother said, "Jerry," he was screaming and crying as he took his last breath as a drunkard. Well, my father was a man who never drank until he was 25 years of age. And one day, my dad's best friend, Johnny Fergary, came to our home and said to my dad, "Mike, I want you to take one small glass of wine." And my dad said to him, "Johnny, I don't drink." But Johnny said, "Come on, Mike, just take one small glass of wine." And my dad said, "Okay, I'll just take one glass." And my father told me these exact words. He said, "Jerry, when I took the first glass of wine to my lips, it tasted so good, I said, 'Johnny, give me another glass.' And my father took another glass until my father became a very heavy drinker. And I saw a father whose life was going down because of alcohol. And I saw the impact of my dad upon us boys. You see, my grandfather, Jack, gave me wine to drink when I was 7 years of age. My grandparents themselves gave me beer, whiskey, and wine to drink as a teenager. And my father gave me vodka and golden gin to drink when I was 17 years of age. Is it any wonder my younger brother was an alcoholic? My older brother still drinks. Before God saved me, I drank like my brothers did. And if Christ had not saved me, I honestly believe, Pastor, I would be a drunk back in the hills of West Virginia. How alcohol grips a man's life. How alcohol is destroying the homes of America. Alcohol is the number one problem in the American home. More people are killed on the highway and more are injured because of alcohol than any other means. Alcohol is raging. Someone wrote the drunkard's 23rd Psalm. Would you please listen to it? King Alcohol is my shepherd, and I shall want, and I mean want, thou makest me to lie down in mud holes. Thou turnest my automobile upside down. Thou preparest an empty table before me in the presence of my family. Thou anointest my body with wounds, bruises, and sores. Surely sorrow and grief shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the doomed for all eternity. The Bible declares of alcohol in Proverbs 23:32, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And the night, alcohol had a grip in my home. But also, we had another major problem, and that was religion. Now, I do not know who's here. Please, this is my testimony. I'm not here to offend anybody or to knock any religion. I'm just going to tell you what I was, okay? My father had 14 brothers and sisters. My dad's entire family were all Roman Catholics. My mother had 3 sisters, and all of my mother's side were all Roman Catholics. Some of the most sincere people I knew on the face of this earth are Roman Catholics. Now, I could have been something else. I could have been a Presbyterian, an Episcopalian, a Church of God, a Methodist. I could have been some other denomination. I just happened to be born in this family, and my people were Roman Catholics. And one day, one of my Roman Catholic cousins got saved. And he was absolutely one of the wildest men you'd ever meet. The slogan of West Virginia is Wild, Wonderful West Virginia. I think the slogan is in honor of my cousin Four Summers. He was wild, and he was wonderful. But Forrest got saved, and all my people, they began to attack my cousin and said, Forrest has gone crazy over religion. I said, what do you mean? They said, he stopped drinking. I said, you're kidding. They said, Jerry, you won't believe this. He stopped chewing Red Man tobacco. Every man chewed Red Man tobacco in West Virginia. I chewed Red Man tobacco. I want to be a man. Well, he won't go to the theaters. He stopped cussing. He's gone crazy over religion. I did not know what happened to this man, but his life was absolutely now different. And one day, he came to my home. He said, Jerry, I'd like to take you to church with me. Now, I thought he was taking me to a Catholic church because that's where we always would go. And so I said, where are we going to go, Forrest? And he said, I'm going to take you to a Baptist church. I was 17 years of age. I never heard the word Baptist in my entire life. And I said, well, what is a Baptist church like? And Forrest said, well, Jerry, it's a little different than a Catholic church. And that is an understatement, my friend. When I walked in the Roman Catholic church, I would kneel, cross myself, get back up, go to the pew, kneel, cross myself, get back up. Kept your eyes on the priest, on the choir, back on the priest. Everything was like this. Quiet, calm, very ritualistic. I walked in that Baptist church, and I never heard so much noise in my entire life. People were laughing. That bothered me. I never heard that. People were talking. I never heard that. People blowing their nose. People scuffing their feet. I'll tell you what, if you're raised in a formal, ritualistic service, that would bother you too. It bothered me as well, until the man of God stood to preach. And congregation, he began to preach in English. And I never heard the Bible preached in English in the Catholic Church. Everything was in Latin. And as that man began to preach of God's love for us sinners, that he gave his son who died for the sins of the whole world. As a young teenager, 17 years of age, that stirred my life. And I ran home. I said, Mom, you've got to go to that Baptist church. She said, why? I said, Mom, that guy speaks in English. He preaches the Bible. My mother said, okay, I'll go. The next Sunday, my mom and I went to church. And when the man began to preach, I didn't look at him. I wanted to see my mom's response. So I turned and looked at my mom, and my mother was sitting on the very edge of the chair. She was taking in the Word of God for the first time in her life. We got in the car to go home. My mother turned to me and said, Jerry, do you think we ought to go back to that Baptist church next Sunday? I said, Mom, I think we ought to go back. What do you think? She said, yes, I think we ought to go back. Well, the next Sunday, a snowstorm hit West Virginia. We had 2 feet of snow. And here we are, Roman Catholics, going through a blizzard to a Baptist church. And while we're going up the road, my mother turned to me and said, Jerry, do you think I should go forward today and get saved? And here I am. I'm not a Christian. I don't know the Bible. And I turned to my mom and I said, Mom, I believe you ought to go forward and get saved. And you want to know something? I was a soul winner before Christ even saved me. My mother got saved because of my encouragements. Now, the very first sermon I ever preached, by the way, I've got to tell you something. In high school, I was the fastest typist. I got 112 words per minute on a manual typewriter. I was the fastest runner of the entire high school. I was the fastest talker of the entire high school. I was the fastest eater. Everything I do is fast. And I wrote and I typed out this sermon. It was 6 pages long, single spaced. It was entitled, It's Real. You know how I knew salvation was real? I saw what God did in my mom's life. My mother had one of the most filthy, cursing mouths that you can imagine. And when Mom got saved, her speech was changed. It's real. Christ can save. It's real. Christ can change you. And ma'am, I go to church with my mother the next Sunday. Mother sat way in front of the church. I sat way in the back of the church. When the man of God gave the invitation, my mother turned around, looked at me in front of all these people, and she went like this toward me. She would go down the aisle. I looked back at Mom and I went. And Mom got furious and she's going like this. She would me go down the aisle. You know what? I want to go down the aisle. Well, I was scared because I stuttered. I was very shy and backward. But I realized I needed Christ. And so I went home. And that night I prayed and I said, Dear God, next Sunday I'll go to church and I'll let Jesus save me. And next Sunday I went to church. And that night I came to Christ. And when I got saved, I ran home through the snow. And for the first time in my life, I woke up my dad. You see, my dad was a bouncer in the tavern. My father was an absolutely wild, violent man. My father, I feared my dad. He was my hero, but I feared him. And I would never, never wake up my dad. He's a coal miner. And I ran to Dad's room, and I knocked on the door. My dad rolled over and said, What is it, Jerry? I said, Dad, I got saved tonight. And my dad looked at me like I was a nut or something. He rolled back over and went to sleep. My dad came home the next night. Look at me, congregation. Dad always would walk like this when he came home. You know why? He was drunk or else he was high every night. I got saved January 17th. On Monday, January 18th, my dad came staggering through the snow to the house. He sat down to eat supper. When he did, I stood on the other side of the table. And for the first time in my life, I did this. I pointed my finger at my dad's face and said, "Dad, look at me." And my dad looked at me and I said, "Dad, you need to get saved." And my dad said, "No, I don't." And I said, "Yes, you do, Dad." He said, "No, I don't." And I tell you, I did everything you are not supposed to do to win a man to Christ. But I did not want my dad to die without Christ. And so, for 3 months, I would talk with my dad. And my dad one night said, "Jerry, I can't get saved." I said, "Dad, why can't you get saved?" He said, "Jerry, I got to stop this drinking. I got to stop all this cussing. I got to stop all this tobacco. I've got to stop all this other stuff." I said, "No, you don't, Dad. And by the way, if you are here and you're unsaved, you come as you are. You come as a sinner to the Savior." And I said, "Dad, you just come as you are." And so one night, I said, "Dad, would you go to church just one Sunday with us?" And my dad said, "Okay, I'll go one Sunday." And that Sunday, we were starting revival meetings with Dr. Marvin Lewis from South Carolina. And that morning, for the first time in my life, I ever saw my dad in church. And when the man of God preached and gave the invitation, the first man down the aisle was my dad. And the whole church began to weep. You know why? They knew my dad's life. But I wondered, could God save a man like my dad? I wonder about you, sir. Could God save a man like you? Or lady, could God save a lady like you? I said, "Well, no, tomorrow night, the way Dad walks when he gets out of that truck." The next night, Dad came home. I waited a half an hour at the window. And my dad got out of the truck. He started walking to the house. He was walking like this. He was sober. He sat down to eat, and my mother and I literally sat on each side of my dad. I'm over here. Mom's over here. And I sat like this, just staring at my dad. Because I rarely saw a sober father. And my dad stopped eating and looked at me and said, "Jerry, is something wrong?" And I said, "No, Dad." I couldn't take my eyes off of him. He was sober. My mom was almost in a trance. She's sitting like this, just staring at her husband. And my dad stopped eating again and turned to my mom and said, "Is something wrong, honey?" And my dear mother said, "Nothing." And then my father said these exact statements. He turned to my mom and said, "Honey, would you bring me your Bible?" I never saw my dad hold the Bible in his entire life. I saw the Bible. Oh, I saw that all the time. But I never saw this book in my dad's hands. My father only had a sixth grade education. My dad opened the Bible to the Gospel of John. He began to read a couple chapters to my mother and me. And then he stopped and looked at me and said, "Would you mind if I prayed?" And I'll tell you, a lump as big as my fist was in my throat. And I could not hold back the tears. My mother was weeping. And my father prayed for half an hour. My dad got saved. My dad began to work on the bus ministry at the age of 62 until he was 72 years of age. Every week I would call my dad without fail. Every week my dad would say to me, "Jerry, are you seeing people saved? Son, I'm praying for you." You know what? I am thrilled tonight that Christ saves sinners. And regardless of what you've done, He can save you. And tonight, I have two brothers. What about them? What about Mike? What about Dennis? Well, I'm claiming a Bible verse for their salvation. I claim 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where God says He's not one that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I've claimed that verse for my two brothers. My younger brother Dennis lived in Hazelton, Pennsylvania. And I told Dennis, I said, "Dennis, you call me anytime you want to call me, and call me collect." So Dennis would do this. He'd always call me Saturday or Sunday morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. He was always drunk, and he always called me collects. I never raised my voice to Dennis once. I always told Dennis, I love you, Dennis. I gave Dennis the plan of salvation. I sat down with him on several occasions and gave Dennis the plan of salvation. And I got so burdened for my brother that one day I called Dr. Bob Jordan in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. And I said, Dr. Jordan, I need someone to go and see my brother up in Hazleton, Pennsylvania. And he said, Jerry, we'll send someone up there. Well, that summer, Sharon and I were home in Starr, South Carolina, where I now live. And I was rushing to the house. It's around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the phone rang. And I ran in the kitchen. I picked up the phone, and the person said, who is this? And I said, well, this is Jerry Savinsky. Who's calling? And he said, it's Dennis, my own brother. And I didn't even recognize his voice. You know why? He was sober. I said, Dennis, why are you calling me? He said, Jerry, you know that preacher you sent by to see me? I said, yes, Dennis. He said, he just left my house. He just led me to Jesus Christ. I want to call you first and tell you, I just asked Jesus to save me. That summer, my brother and I sat down for the first time in years, and Dennis said to me, Jerry, I was drinking a half a gallon of whiskey a day. Only Christ could have saved me. Well, my brother died. But I'm glad I showed him love. And I claimed a Bible verse for him. My brother Mike is still unsaved. I'm praying for God to save him. Don't give up on your loved ones. And I'm going to tell you something. He's a mighty Savior. And He can save anyone who comes to Him. And I pray tonight, if you don't know Christ, you'll allow the Savior in your heart. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, as Christy plays a song, which we've been using of Just As I Am in the moment, I wonder tonight if there's someone here who says, you know, Jerry, if Christ can do that, I would like to know how Christ can save me. Before she even starts playing the song, you say, Jerry, if Jesus can do that, if He can save a person, I'd like to know how Jesus could save me. Now, I will not point you out, and I will not embarrass you in any fashion, but would you right now raise your hand with me and say, you know, I'd like to know how Christ can save me. Would you raise your hand with me right now? You say, you're making it difficult, Jerry. If I can make it more difficult, I'd make it more difficult for you. You know why? Whenever a person comes to Christ, they're never ashamed of it. If you want to raise your hand, raise it right now and say, Jerry, I don't know the Bible, but if Christ can change my life and save me, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand right now? Perhaps there are those of you in this room who are saved who say, Brother Savinsky, I've been touched by the testimony. And I've got loved ones without Christ. I never thought of taking a Bible verse like 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Showing it to them and telling them, I'm claiming this verse for God to save you. Be honest with them. Tell them, I can't save you. I can't force you to get saved. But God's not willing that any should perish. And I want you to know He's not willing that you should perish. I want you to know I love you. I'm claiming this Bible verse. I want you to see it with your own eyes. This is what I'm claiming for you. You say, Brother Jerry, tonight I never thought of doing that. And by God's grace, I want you to pray that I will have the courage to take a Bible verse, like 2 Peter 3 and 9 or some other verse, and go to my loved one and tell them how deeply I love them. You have no idea what God would do if you would just do that simple thing. You say, Brother Jerry, pray because I need to do that. Would you raise your hand as a child of God right now? Okay, God bless you. God bless you. Many of you raising your hands. But put your hands down, please. Now, Father, we pray tonight and Jesus' name, that Thou will save those who perhaps are too fearful to raise their hand, who think they've gone too deep in sin and done things, Lord, that they think You cannot forgive them of. But we know the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, as Your Word tells us. And for the many Christians who raise their hands, I pray, Lord, that Thou would use them to bring their loved ones to Christ. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you look this way, please. We are going to stand in a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And perhaps there's someone here, you've never in your life ever had anyone take the Bible and show you how you can invite Christ within your life. I would challenge you to step out where you are and come right to Pastor Wright. If you're a man, there'll be a man take you in a side room. If you're a lady, there'll be a lady take you in a side room. And they'll show you briefly from the Bible how you can invite Christ within your life. Someone showed me. And I thank God he did. And someone's got to show you. And I pray you come tonight. And then many of you Christians should raise your hands. I'd like to invite you to come and kneel at this altar and voice to God the name of that loved one, that person. And say, Lord, help me to go and show them the Bible verse that I'm claiming for God to save them. Listen, a couple did that in Pennsylvania a couple of years ago. They went to the couple, his brother who was married. He showed his brother, his sister-in-law the verse. They both broke down. They both wept. They came to church Sunday. They got saved. They followed Christ and received baptism. And now they're on fire for the Lord. All because a brother took the word of God and showed love for that loved one. I pray you'll come and kneel and voice here and do the same tonight. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And as you start playing our song of Just As I Am by this time, would you make your way down here right now? Would you kneel and voice to God the name of that loved one? And pray for God to use you to reach that loved one for Christ. And then also, if you're not sure you're saved, would you come as husband and wife, or come as an individual, or come as some friend who brought you, and let someone take the Bible and show you how you can invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? Would you come right now? This is all new to you. You said, Jerry, are you trying to get me down the aisle? No, we're trying to get you to Jesus Christ. No church can save you. Only the Savior, Christ, can save you. If you're on the verge of responding in your heart, say, Lord, help me to go forward. He'll help you. Just ask for help, and He'll help you. They're going to play one more stanza. This is the last stanza. If you want to come, please, would you respond? You still have time. Okay, would you all look this way? Tomorrow night, we are bringing a message on Bible prophecy about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know something? The Lord's return has to be really near. Why do I say that? Are you aware they are talking about a one world currency? Are you aware that Israel is being constantly attacked and they want to blow Israel off of the map, and Israel are God's chosen people, and no one could ever touch them? And are you aware the Bible talks about earthquakes in the end times? Isn't it amazing the amount of earthquakes that's going on right now? Listen, congregation, it's a Bible prophetic message about the return of our Lord. And I would pray that God would use you to invite the unsaved, because the message really shows what happens for those who are raptured out of this world, God's people, and then what happens to those who are left behind on this world. 2 weeks ago, I was in meetings in Michigan, and a man was inviting a man to the meeting. He said, what's he speaking on? He said, he's speaking on prophecy. And the man said, well, I've always wanted to know about the future, but I don't want to come. He said, why? Because he said, I'm afraid that what's going to happen in the future, so I don't want to hear about it. You know what? That's the response of a lot of people. They fear the future, and they don't want to hear the truth of God's Word. And I hope tomorrow night that you will be used of the Lord to invite folks to God's house. Again, we're so glad you've come. And if I could be of any help to you, if there's any man here tonight you'd like to talk with me about being saved, I would count on an honor to take my Bible and show you at the close of this meeting how to be saved. If you're a lady, we'll find a lady to show you how Christ can save you too. Okay, Pastor.
Quite a testimony to hear tonight is God can change a life. You know, I often use an illustration of someone dressed either in the robe of righteousness that Christ gives or dressed in sin, as the Bible calls it in Ephesians chapter 1. And how you're dressed is going to affect how you're going to be in, whether you're going to have a home in heaven or not. And it's not physical clothes, but it's whether you're going to go in dressed in your own sin, carrying your own sin, or whether you're going to allow the righteousness of Christ to clothe you. And I trust tonight you understand that Jesus Christ is offering to take your sin and to place it upon Himself, past, present, and future, and He'll take all of that and He'll pay for it. And He'll give you a robe of righteousness, and that robe of righteousness is why we have the confidence to live the life that we do. And it's why we have the responsibilities that we have as well. And tonight, if you need help understanding that, we'll just sit down and talk with you. We'll not pressure you. We just want you to understand what Christ has done. We're going to be dismissed in prayer in just a moment. Let me give you an additional challenge in addition to the prayer time. Try to invite at least one person to come with you tomorrow night. It's last night of our meetings and Friday night. And so you do your best to be here and then try to invite somebody to come with you as well. Bill Green, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?